Thanks to Dave Gehring for leading us this morning. Seeing Dave up here just brings back good memories for me because Dave leads our music at our fall retreat every year. And Dave and I spend a lot of time around the campfire at Camp PBC, so it's always good to serve with Dave again. And seeing Dave up here reminds me of the fall retreat. And by the way, we have already booked a speaker for next year. That's September 29th and right around there, 3-day weekend. And the speaker is going to be Matt Michalatos. And some of you will remember him because he preached here. He was a guest preacher. He preached on the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember him? So he was so excited to be here and really enjoyed our time so much that we decided to invite him back. And he's very excited to come back and be with us at the fall retreat. So for this morning, we're taking a break from our Acts series, which we have called Sent, to do a 2-week Advent series. We're going to be in Luke 1 today and Luke 2 next week. So we have a different book, but the same author. We have Luke, who has authored the book of Acts, and we have Luke, who has authored, of course, the book of the Gospel of Luke. And Jesus sends us into the world. That's why we have called our series Sent. But before he sends us into the world, he himself was sent, of course, as the Son of God into this world. So this is very much linked in our whole scheme of things here as we look at the Gospel of Luke. First of all, Luke 1, beginning at verse 26 this morning. So something awesome happened for Abby DiGostino, a U.S. runner. She qualified for the U.S. Olympic team in the Summer Olympics in Rio de Janeiro in the 500 meters. And then something awful happened. In her qualifying heat, she became tangled with another runner, Nikki Hamblin of New Zealand, and both runners tumbled to the track. Something awesome happened, and then something awful happened. Now, it may seem strange to be talking about the Summer Olympics at Christmas time, but what happened to Abby very much relates to the story of Mary, who carried the Son of God in her womb. And it very much relates to our stories as well, because we carry the Son of God in our hearts. Indeed, awesome things will happen. Indeed, awful things will happen. What do we do with that? Well, let's see what Mary does with it. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Note how very particular everything is here. Every person has a name. The places have names also. What Luke is doing here is being very particular so that we can understand that he is conveying to us real events, real people, real places. These things actually happened. These people actually existed. He's very particular in all of this. So, but at this point in our narrative, what we want to know is, what does the angel want? It's not every day that an angel comes up to somebody. Not every day that happens in our day. It certainly wasn't every day that happened back in Mary's day as well. So this angel, who has a name, Gabriel, shows up and appears to Mary. What does the angel want? Verse 28, and he, that is Gabriel, came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Greetings, O favored one. Greetings and favored. These are related words. These are both related to the word that is normally translated grace. So what is the angel doing? He is bidding Mary grace from God, and it's as if it's a double portion of God's grace because he uses both of these words. And then he says, "The Lord is with you." What does that mean? Well, this particular phrase has a history in the Hebrew Scriptures. An angel sometimes comes to somebody in the Hebrew Scriptures, or the Lord himself appears and says, "The Lord is with you." The Lord did this with Moses. The Lord just did this with other characters as well. And in each case, what it means is this. You are being called to an impossible task. You might not know what that task is, but be assured the Lord is with you so that that task that you are called to can be accomplished. So Mary is troubled by the greeting, and she wonders what sort of greeting this might be. Now, in a general sense, she most likely knows what the greeting means because she is a woman of the Scriptures. We find that later when she composes this magnificent poem, the Magnificat, that's what we call it. But what she does is she pulls different strands from the Hebrew Scriptures that she knows in order to put it together into this magnificent masterpiece of a poem. So she knows the Scriptures. She knows what this greeting means in a general sort of way, that she is being called to some sort of very arduous, daunting, difficult task, but she doesn't know the specific nature of that task. Nevertheless, she wants to discern what it is. She's not running away from the angel. Even though she knows it's some kind of daunting task that she's being called to, she wants to discern. She stays there. She's present. She is present before the angel, trying to discern what this means. What's your name? God knows what your name is. What city do you live in? What region do you live in? God knows where you live. What is your status? Are you married? Are you single? Are you engaged? Are you widowed? God knows all of this as well. God knows everything there is to know about you. Knowing everything there is to know about you, he comes to you in a very particular way, in a way that you can relate to, in a way that you can understand. Does he favor you? He favored Mary. Does he favor you? He favors everyone. We have seen in the book of Acts that God is no respecter of persons, so to speak, that he favors no one in particular, that he favors everyone, that all are embraced by him. If you look at the letters of the Apostle Paul, he writes 13 letters. In all of those letters, he begins with this word grace. He bids his readers grace. He says, grace to you. And if it's a letter to a church, it's to you, plural. It's to all of you. It's not grace to some of you. It's not grace to the cool people. It's not grace to these particular chosen people. It's not even grace to the weak or the lowly because they need to be lifted up in some way. It's grace to all of you. It's grace to you. You are favored. God favors you. God favors all of us. When my first child was born, the nurses put her in my arms, and I was an absolute goner. I was just looking at this creature, and this is my child. This is my baby. And anybody who has been a parent knows that experience. You just can't understand it until it happens to you. And I was completely taken by this creature. And I wondered in the back of my mind, could I ever feel this way about anyone else? And Karen and I wanted to have another child. And a little bit I thought, well, I know it's going to be the same thing, but I mean, I'm so taken here. Can I ever feel the same way about another child? Then 3 years later, the nurses put another child in my arms, a girl. Well, I'm a goner again. And such thoughts about could I possibly favor one over the other were completely jettisoned. It doesn't even make sense to me. I cannot conceive of even talking in that category. It's very strange for me even to talk about it now because I don't even think about that. I favor both of them. God favors all of us. God favors each of us. God favors you. Now, what does God want? You might ask that question. God had a very specific desire for Mary. What does God want of you? Whatever it is, you need to know this. The Lord is with you. It may be a daunting task that he is calling you to. You may feel very overwhelmed even right now with what you have to go through. But you need to know this. The Lord is with you. He makes the impossible possible. So, what is it? What is it that the Lord wants of you? Do you want to know? Mary wanted to know. Mary wanted to discern. Do you want to discern? Do you want to stay fully present with God? Fully present to understand who he is and what it is he wants of you? Mary wanted to know. Verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The angel says to Mary that there's nothing to fear. Why? Because you have found favor with God. There's that word favor again. So, what's the task, Mary? What is the task that Mary is going to be called to? The angel says this: you will have a son, and you will call that son Jesus. But here's the thing, Mary. It's not simply going to be your son. It's also going to be God's son. And what does that mean to be the son of God? Again, Mary would know her Hebrew scriptures. That means he's going to be king. The kings of Israel were called the sons of God. He's going to be the king of Israel. But he's going to be a different kind of king in that his kingdom will have no end. His kingdom will last forever. Somehow, and Mary probably doesn't understand all of this, he is going to reign forever. Now, we understand from the rest of the New Testament that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is reigning on the throne of David, David the King of Israel. He is reigning on that throne even now in heaven. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. And he is reigning in heaven right now in advance of the day when he returns to earth and ushers in the new creation, when he consummates his reign. Okay, how about it, Mary? Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" What does Mary mean, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" She doesn't expect to be a virgin for long. After all, she is betrothed. She is betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph. Now, if a woman is told by an angel or by anyone that she is going to become pregnant, and she actually believes what she is told, she would naturally assume that she is going to become pregnant in the normal way. And in Mary's case, a man stands at the ready by the name of Joseph. She has not yet been told anything specific about how this is going to come about, and yet she says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" She's not going to be a virgin for long. But she has been greeted by the angel in an extraordinary way, and somehow this is met with some kind of faith within her so that she believes that this conception and this birth is going to come about in some sort of extraordinary way that she hasn't even been told about yet. This is a woman of extraordinary faith. Yes, but again, how will this be? Verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Oh, it's not going to be a man. A man is not going to come upon her. A man is not going to overshadow her. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Father is one but exists in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to do this. Now that's different. That's a new thing. Can God do such a thing? And even if you believe that God can do such a thing, do you want him to do such a thing? And do you want him to do such a thing to you? After all, Mary has much to lose. She's a woman with no status in her world. She stands now to lose her husband. She stands now to lose her reputation. She stands now to lose whatever dreams she has. She stands to lose total control of her life. And if she goes through with this audacious plan, if she conceives by the Holy Spirit, and if she gives birth to the Son of God, what will come of him? Later on, while she's still pregnant, an old man will approach her by the name of Simeon. And he says to her, a sword will pierce your own soul. Something awful would happen to her son. If Mary goes through with this, she takes on the labor pains of the new creation. God is giving birth, even now, to a new creation. And Mary's at the starting point of that, taking on the labor pains of the new creation. So what does God want of you? He certainly doesn't want you to carry the Son of God in your womb, even if you're a woman. He's already arranged for all of that. No, what does he want? He wants for the Son of God to reign in your heart. He wants you to carry the Son of God in your heart. For indeed, the Son of God is reigning even now over the entire world, not only over Israel, but also over the entire world. But he also wants to reign in your heart. And by the way, that's one of the ways in which the Son of God reigns over the entire world, is by reigning in the hearts of those who believe in him, so that he can bring about his loving, redeeming justice through his followers. So, do you want the Son of God to reign in your heart? Or do you want God to leave you alone? And if you want God to leave you alone, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of what you might lose? If you really lose control, if you really give everything up to Jesus, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of losing a relationship or the prospects for a relationship? Are you afraid of losing your reputation? Are you afraid of losing your dreams? Are you afraid of losing control? Nothing will be impossible with God. Is that awesome news or is that awful news? When I first went to Europe as a tourist, I went to visit a friend in Germany, and we spent a week in Germany, and he had a car, so we drove around a little bit in Germany, and then we spent 2 weeks in Italy, and so we drove from Germany to Italy, and as we crossed the border into Italy, I immediately noted that there were different approaches to driving in the two particular countries. I would say, just based on my general observations, that the Germans preferred order. I would say, just on my general observations in Italy, that the Italians preferred disorder. And I talked to one particular Italian that I met, and I shared this observation with me, and he said, in Italy, all is possible. On the roads, that is, all is possible. And that was pretty much true. Now, is that awesome news, or is that awful news? And for us, by the way, on our particular trip, it turned out to be both, but that's another story, and it's a rather long story, which might make it into another sermon illustration sometime, so I'll save it. But if you let the Son of God reign in your heart, you will inevitably be a challenge to the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world, which have their preferred ways of going about things. And if you don't go along with that, you're going to stand out. If you don't go with the flow is going to push against you. And you're going to feel that pressure. And you're going to have to be courageous to stand up to all of these cultural imperatives, because the culture of the kingdom of God goes in a different direction. If you carry the Son of God in your womb or in your heart, you will court disaster. Yet, the angel says this, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid, any of you. Why is that? It's because you have found favor with God. This God who is good, all good, and all powerful, you have found favor with God. How do you know? You know it by this. God sent his Son into this world as a vulnerable embryo, to live, to grow up, and to die on a cross for you. That simple understanding says this: God could never be against you. How could God not favor you if he went through this for you? How could the Son of God have sinister purposes for reigning in your heart if he went through that for you? True, if you let the Son of God reign in your heart, a sword will pierce your soul. It will not be easy. It will be hard. It will be arduous. It is not easy standing up to the kingdoms of this world. Sure, a sword will pierce your own soul. But look into your heart. What do you see in your heart? Where, if you look into your heart where Jesus wants to reign, what do you see there? What do you feel? Do you feel that you were created for a purpose? Even if you can't understand what that purpose is, don't you think you're here for some reason, for some purpose? In the quietness of your own heart, can't you see that? Can't you feel that? You're here for a purpose, even if you don't understand what it is. If you look into your heart, don't you see that you want to do something great, even if you don't understand what that is, and even if you have to redefine greatness? Don't you want to suffer for something that's worth suffering for? Don't you want to give something your all that's worth it? If you look into your heart, you will see these things. What is God doing today? He is not giving birth to his son. He's already done that. No, he's giving birth to a new creation. And do you want to share in the labor pains of the new creation? Do you want to be part of that joy? Do you want to take that great adventure? And by the way, the Lord is with you. It may seem impossible, but the Lord is with you. He makes the impossible possible. Awesome things will happen. Awful things will happen. Do not be afraid. Okay, Mary, how about it? Verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord." There's actually no verb there. "Behold, the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What does she do? She receives everything she's heard, and she offers herself to the Lord. She says, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, here I am. Whatever you want to do with me, do with me." And if that means being impregnated by the Holy Spirit and giving birth to the Son of God and exposing herself to all manner of shame and loss, so be it. She opens herself up to this soul-piercing, creation-shaking journey. Who are you? "Behold, the servant of the Lord." What does that mean? It means this: let the Son of God reign in your heart. Let the Son of God reign in your heart. Now, what does that mean? At first, it means at least and quite simply this: offer yourself to God. Offer yourself up to God. Isn't that what Mary did? That's all she had to do. She had to make herself available. And you can actually use Mary's words to do this. You can actually say to the Lord, "Behold, the servant of the Lord. Here I am. Whatever it is you want to do with me and through me, here I am. I don't care how impossible it is. I don't care how scary it is. I don't care how daunting it is. Here I am. Behold, the servant of the Lord." And you can use Mary's words this way too: "May it be to me according to your word," even if you don't understand completely what that word is. Now, this, by the way, is something you can incorporate into your daily life. And I would suggest to you that if you haven't done this each day before you open the door to leave your house, that should be the trigger for you. Okay, here it is. "Behold, the servant of the Lord. I offer myself to you, Lord, this day." I try to make this a daily part of my routine, simply offering myself up to the Lord, knowing that I'm a mess, knowing that I'm unqualified, knowing that I don't have my act together, and yet the Lord wants me. So I say, and so you say, behold, the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word. Open yourself up to this soul-piercing, creation-shaking odyssey. Christ is born, all is possible. Christ is risen, all is possible. Christ is coming, all is possible. Now, there may be some of you here that it's not a regular thing for you to be in church, and maybe it's Christmas time, and maybe some friends invited you, or family, or maybe you think I'll go to church this Christmas. And maybe you're thinking, is this Christmas thing real? Could this be true? And maybe the Spirit of God is working in your heart. Maybe there's something even from this story, Mary's story, that grabs your attention and says, maybe I want that. Maybe I want this Jesus. Is it true? Is it real? I assure you that it is. And maybe you're sensing the Spirit of God working in your heart even now. The Spirit of God is alive and active in this story. He is alive and active today. What do you do? Two things, biblically. You repent and you believe. Repent means you turn away from what it is you have been believing. And by the way, you have been believing a lot of things. You turn away from that because you think, okay, I was looking for life here and life's not working here. I may have things together on the outside, but on the inside, I'm questioning things. On the inside, maybe even I'm dying. I repent of that. That's not working. I turn away from that and I believe. That means you give your allegiance to Jesus Christ. You want to follow him. You invite him. You say, behold, the servant of the Lord. I want to begin anew. And Christ comes into your heart and everything changes. You're forgiven. You're loved the way you've never been loved before. And you set out on a new journey as a new man, as a new woman. You're forgiven. You're free. And then after that, you get baptized, but that's down the road. Right now, turn away from whatever it is you're believing and believe this new and great and awesome thing. Abby DiGostino was a driven young girl in the classroom and on the track. She was a perfectionist, and she lived with a lot of expectations, both those she placed on herself and those she supposed that others were placing on her. She was an outstanding runner, and she kept improving, but she suffered a series of injuries that devastated her. As a result, she suffered from anxiety, frequent panic attacks, and loneliness. And she said this, "I had to make this decision. What was I running for? Christian faith has always been part of my life, but it kind of made this transition from something that was in my head and something that I believed in my head to something that I could really feel in my heart." Sounds like she let the Son of God reign in her heart. "And I felt like I didn't want to run for other people anymore. I wanted to run for something that was secure, and that was God, something so much greater than me and something I can't control." She gave up control. She let the Son of God reign in her heart. So she qualified for the U.S. Olympic team in the 500 meters, and going into the Olympics, she was determined to put Christ first. And Abby says this, "That doesn't manifest itself in medals all the time. Sometimes it does, but it doesn't always. Sometimes it means coming in last place." And she said this before the Olympics, prophetic in a sense. So we're going to watch that race. This is the qualifying heat in the 5,000 meters in Rio de Janeiro last summer. And you'll see Abby at the beginning. She waves to the camera, and then she's the one in the blue. And when the collision happens with this other runner, she's the one in behind.
So we're just about all set for the second heat in the women's 5,000 meters. All eyes will be on Almaz Ayana, a new world record holder over 10,000 meters. Hamlin there. She's had a Commonwealth medal over the years. D'Agostino of the USA giving the camera a little wave. Two heats, five fastest loser spot.
Ayana is now leaving the back straight, and the rest of the pack has just entered the back straight. Oops, there's a fall at the back of the field here. There's a couple of runners down. And the other athlete who's fallen has decided to stop back there with her, and she is in a lot of trouble, D'Agostino.
It's D'Agostino and Nikki Hamlin. Hamlin stumbles on the inside line and then a really nasty fall and an ankle problem there for D'Agostino.
The American was initially showing more concern and then realised how much pain she was in.
D'Agostino is going to finish this race. It's going to be a very, very painful mile for the American. Brave performance to carry on. D'Agostino is being passed now by Almaz Ayana. It really will be an emotional finish to her race, which will come way after the top five qualifiers. Abby D'Agostino, tears of frustration, and maybe hopefully one day she will look back on this as a moment of great pride, embraced by the woman whose aspirations also came to an end, the ankle clearly hurting. As she decided to finish the race, and that is the very embodiment of the Olympic spirit, alive and well here in Rio in 2016.
Abby actually injured her knee, not her ankle, and though she was awarded a spot in the finals because of her sportsmanship, she had to decline that spot because of her knee injury, which would require surgery. So when both runners fell, Abby D'Agostino stopped to help up the other runner. And what she said to the other runner is, "Get up, we have to finish this." So after the race, Abby said this, "Although my actions were instinctual at the moment, the only way I can rationalize it is that God prepared my heart to respond that way. This whole time here, he's made it clear to me that my experience in Rio was going to be about more than my race performance. And as soon as Nikki got up, I knew that was it." She was once asked, one time, if there could be one thing that she would want people to know about her, what would that one thing be? And she said this, "I love Jesus." Offer yourself to Christ this Christmas. Do not be afraid.
Thank you, Scott.